summer morning in Andover, Ohio, while Richard Blankenship was fixing breakfast. He was standing in front of his kitchen window and he looked out. His window looked out upon a great big culvert like Southern California, these great big concrete like ditches that catch all the stormwater as it comes through. Well, it was greatly raining that day, and as he looked out, he gazed out of his kitchen window. He saw a little girl that was floating down this rough water that was going by his house. Knowing that nearby, not too far from his house, all of this water emptied into a large culvert and then disappeared underneath a road. And so he knew he only had moments if he was going to do something to help that girl. So Ray raced out the door and he ran along the ditch as fast as he could until he was able to catch up with the child. When he got next to her, as he's running as fast as he can, he hurled himself into the water. And he reached out, he grabbed the little girl's arm and he pulled her close to himself. And he was holding on to her as they were tumbling head over heels in the water as this raging water was moving down this huge waterway. Holding tight onto the girl, Ray kicked with his legs to try to get close to the shore. And then he reached out and he grabbed a hold of a rock that was protruding from the bank just 3 feet before the culvert. And so he clung desperately to the rock as the tremendous force of the water tried to pull him and this little girl away. Later, Ray said that his thought was, if I can just hang on until help comes. But it was a while since help came, and so by the time that the rescuers arrived, Ray had already managed to pull himself as well as this little girl up out of the water. On April 12th, 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard Silver Life-Saving Medal. You know, I've always thought that what a tremendous act of heroism. But you know, as you read the story, you find out that it's even more amazing and astonishing in light of the fact that Ray could not swim. He never learned how to swim. And yet that did not stop him from doing the right thing. You know, that's one of the things that I want us to look at this morning in the passage that we'll be looking at. That we need to have the courage to do what is right, no matter how we feel, no matter what the cost involved. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This morning, as we celebrate Father's Day, although this message is specifically addressed to our men and to our fathers, to encourage and to challenge us, all of these biblical truths that we'll be looking at apply to all believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, I want us to look this morning at five rapid-fire commands that we must constantly obey. That's the command, and in the context in which it's written, it's given that we would constantly obey these, even though we desperately need God's Spirit to carry these out. But this is how God's Word presents this, these five rapid-fire commands that we need to constantly obey so that we as men and as fathers can live victorious Christian lives as well as be the spiritual leaders that God wants us to be in our homes. The first command that we look at here, I call it to watch for enemies. The first command is to watch for enemies. Look at the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, be on the alert. Be on the alert. Now, the word alert here is a military term that means to be awake, to be vigilant, to be on guard, to be watchful. This term, along with all the other commands that we will see in these two verses, are in the present tense in the Greek. What that means is these are to be constantly, continually moved throughout our lives. We are to constantly be on the alert. We're constantly to be watchful in our lives. Watchful for what? The many spiritual enemies that we encounter. Living in a fallen, sinful world. Enemies that want to defeat us in our Christian lives. Enemies that want to destroy us and our testimony for Jesus Christ. I want to just quickly give you six spiritual enemies that I believe that we need to watch out for as men. First of all, the world. The world. This is the world system with its unbiblical values, its unbiblical standards, along with its self-centered and materialistic priorities. In 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 16, we read, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So the first enemy that we need to be watchful for is the world. Secondly, the flesh. This is the indwelling sin that still remains within every child of God. Even after we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we still struggle with sin. The Bible calls that the flesh. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that our flesh, our sin, our selfishness can be restrained in our lives, and we can grow to become more like Christ. Only as we allow the Holy Spirit to control us does that happen. Because if we just do the most natural thing, we're going to be selfish. We're going to be sinful because that's what's most natural to us. So only as we allow the Holy Spirit to control us are we lifted up. And we don't do that. Galatians 5, 16, 17 declares, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The Holy Spirit, when He controls us, restrains sin in our life. It goes on to say, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Every believer has that war between two desires. Desire for fleshly, worldly things. The desire to please God. And there is that opposition, that battle. And the Spirit of God is more powerful. And so as we allow Him to control us, He gives us victory. Mark 14, 38 says, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So not only are we have the spiritual enemies of the world, the flesh, but we also have the devil. Third is the devil, Satan, the god of this world. And like Peter, he wants to sift every believer like wheat. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We need to be on the alert. We need to be watchful for the way that he works to try to undermine our faith and our testimony. Fourth is false teachers. False teaching is one of Satan's primary weapons in our world today. The only way that we can stand against the false teaching, the lies that are out there, is for us to be able to know the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard. And that is the only way that we can be able to evaluate truth from error, right from wrong. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise those speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. We need to be watchful. We need to be on the alert for false teaching. Because the Word of God is absolute truth. If we move away from that, we open ourselves up for anything and everything. And if we don't know God's Word good, then we will get sucked right in. And we'll become no more different than the world, even though we claim to be Christians. Fifth, ungodly influences. Since these are everywhere, we need to watch out. We need to watch what we read. We need to watch what we look at on TV, at the movies, the places we go, the people we spend most of our time with. We need to watch out for ungodly influences in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 warns us, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And then six, spiritual apathy. One of the enemies of Christianity, I believe, today more than ever before, is spiritual apathy. God calls us to love Him supremely, to love Him passionately. He calls us to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. That's passion. To put Him first and foremost in our lives. Because if we don't do that, then we will gradually drift to where other things become more important to us than Him. And when that happens, we drift into spiritual indifference, into spiritual complacency, into apathy. And Jesus rebuked the believers in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, saying, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Here's the risen Christ walking among His church, knowing exactly where we are with Him. And He tells this to the believers in Sardis, and then in those in Laodicea, He says in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, I know your deeds, and that you are neither cold nor hot. In other words, you're complacent, you're apathetic, you're lukewarm. I wish that you were hot or cold, so because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's a rebuke. That's a rebuke. And again, He loves us. He died on the cross for us. But our spiritual indifference can make Him sick. If we as spiritual leaders of our homes are going to protect our families, as well as ourselves against the onslaught of the spiritual enemies that we face today, then it's vital that we watch for our enemies. The second command that we must constantly obey is to stand for truth. To stand for truth. Look again at verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Now, to stand firm is also a military term. That means to be steadfast, means to be immovable, unwavering, fixed, solid. It refers to a soldier who is continually holding his ground under attack and never moves from his post, no matter how severe things get. Notice what we're to stand firm in. Paul says the faith. This is a reference to the entire Christian faith. The entire Christian faith, which is God's revelation in Scripture. Again, he's elevating the standard of the Word of God as absolute truth. We are to stand firm, unwavering, not moving away from that. You see, all the world religions and cults have their own sacred writings. But there's only one true faith. There's only one true faith, and that is that which is given in the Word of God. You see, this is why Paul proclaimed in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Therefore, Jude exhorts us in Jude verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The Word of God, the Bible that we have in our hand, is absolute truth from God. It is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. It's without error. Therefore, 1 Timothy 6:12 literally reads, fight the good fight of the faith. The faith is all of the Word of God that He has revealed. We don't drop certain things off because we don't like it. We don't change it because our culture is going a different way. We stand for truth. You know, we live in a postmodern society today. An anti-Christian society. It's not the society I grew up in. We live in a different society today that has thrown out moral absolutes of the Word of God. It no longer looks to God's Word, even acknowledges it. It tries to get rid of everything in society that gives any implication that God's Word is there for us to follow. Therefore, knowing the Bible outside and even inside the church is at an all-time low. You read statistics on the knowledge people have of the Word of God, and it's lower than ever before. Why? Because we've thrown the Bible out. There is no absolute truth anymore, many people say. It's all relative. But since the only weapon in our spiritual armor of God against the schemes and the lies of the devil is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, then we must know God's Word and stand firm in His truth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, we need God's Word daily to nourish our soul, to feed our soul, to help us be able to know how to fight the enemies that we deal with. And we're in a spiritual war. Peter proclaimed in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. How much time do we spend in the word of God? If that is our food, that is what nourishes our soul, that is what gives us the ability to grow spiritually in our relationship with him, in our understanding of salvation that we have received in Christ. How much time are we even spending in the word? Do we know God's word? You see, if we're not growing in our understanding of God's word, then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 says that instead of standing firm in the faith, we will be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, we're going to get sucked in to all the lies, the schemes of the devil. There's all kinds of false teaching out there. A lot of it sounds good. It sounds real loving, real caring. But if we do not understand God's word, we will get sucked in. We need to stand for truth. The third command that we must constantly obey is to be courageously faithful. To be courageously faithful. Look again at verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Act like men. Again, these are in rapid fire in the Greek. They're rapid fire commands. This statement, act like men, means to constantly conduct ourselves in a courageous way that is consistent with maturity, with spiritual maturity. You see, courage is not the absence of fear, but the determination to do the right thing regardless of how we feel, regardless of the cost that is involved. There are many things that God tells us to do in His Word. Many things. But it takes courage to be faithful to do what God tells us to do. Just as water naturally flows downhill, you don't see water running uphill. The gravity pulls it down. Just as water naturally flows downhill, so it is that our sinful flesh naturally takes the path of least resistance. Whatever is easiest. Therefore, it takes courage to be faithful, to do what God calls us to do. When God calls us to act like men, He's telling us to courageously be faithful, to not give in to our feelings, to not give in to how we feel. Whatever those feelings might be, they might be fear, they might be a sense of inadequacy, whatever it is, but instead to show spiritual maturity by doing the right thing, regardless. Just as we saw with Ray Blankenship and him diving in, knowing he couldn't even swim, but he was doing the right thing to save that little girl. When it comes to the Word of God and spiritual things, this is called courageous obedience. We've been talking about that in the book of James, which we've been going through. In James chapter 1, verse 22, we're told, but prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. It's one thing to know God's Word. You can't live out what you don't know, but then you've got to do it. You've got to be obedient to it. Otherwise, we're just merely hearers. We sit, we hear it, it goes in one ear, out the other, and God says, you delude yourselves. In other words, we have this perception that we're doing pretty good, we're spiritual, we're right with Him, when in reality, that's not true. It's not enough to know it, we've got to do it. And that takes courage, especially when those things are hard. Now, as wonderful as our feelings are and can be, they can be used by our sinful flesh to derail us from obedience to the Word of God. Isn't that true? Many times we just don't feel like doing what we know God wants us to do. And if we go by our feelings, we're going to be in disobedience. Theologian and pastor Dr. J. Sidlow Baxter once told how, upon entering the ministry in 1928, he was determined to be a man of prayer. He was determined, I'm going to be a man of prayer. And it didn't take too long before all of his pastoral duties came upon him, and he realized, I don't have time to pray. I've got all this stuff I got to do. Isn't that true in our lives? I don't have time to pray. I got this, I got that. I got to do all these other things. Feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit, he took an honest look at it into his heart. And he found what all of us will find if we look deep enough. He found that part of him really did not want to pray. That's called the sinful flesh that didn't want to pray. But then he saw another part of him that didn't want to pray. That's the divine nature, the Spirit of God. And that part of him that didn't want to pray was his sinful flesh working through his emotions. That part of him that did was the Spirit working through his intellect and his will. And Baxter then realized that I don't have to go by what it is that I feel. He described how what he called will and I determined to do the right thing by praying every day, even though his emotions were screaming out and taking him to the golf course, to going over here in his mind, his imagination. Again, his mind was going all over the place, energized by the emotions that did not want to come in line. For weeks, he said, he felt like the heavens were brass. God was too distant to hear. The Lord Jesus strangely was aloof. And that prayer accomplished nothing. Ever felt that way? I sure have. See, it took a while before his emotions stopped resisting and came around. But he said, then one morning, for the first time, the whole of my being, intellect, will, and emotions was united in one coordinated exercise of prayer. All at once, God was real. Heaven was open. The Lord Jesus was luminously present. The Holy Spirit was moving. And prayer was surprisingly vital. You see, Baxter realized that through this difficult process that God was taking him through, he was learning that he was not to be controlled by his emotions. That we have the ability to do what God wants us to do regardless of how we feel. That was a hard lesson for him to learn. But he learned how to courageously set his will to be faithful to do the right thing. And in this case, it was pray. No matter how he felt. And likewise, if we're going to be victorious in our Christian lives, as men, if we're going to be the spiritual leaders of our home, then we too must learn this same lesson. The fourth command that we must constantly obey is to receive Christ's strength. To receive Christ's strength. Look at the last part of verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong. You know, today, with all of the athletic venues that we have, and you can turn on ESPN and all these different channels, and strength is held up as one of the highest and premier of human attributes, to be strong, to whatever it is that we're doing. That is not what God is talking about here. You see, to be alert, to stand firm in the faith, to be courageous in this sinful world that's full of spiritual enemies, trying to pull us down, trying to defeat us, trying to ruin our testimony. It's going to take strength. It's going to take strength. But this world is not the Christian's friend. If we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we've taken a stand for truth. This world is not the friend of the Christian. Jesus made that very clear in John 15, verses 18 through 20. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. As Christians, we're not greater than our Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Also in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Because of that, we must be strong. We must be strong. Otherwise, we're going to be weak and cowardly, and we'll just be silent. We won't take a stand for truth, or we'll just go along with whatever the world's saying. It takes strength to stand against the tide. But in this passage, as I said, this is not talking about our own strength, our own resources. You see, our natural talents, our natural abilities can sometimes be our greatest weakness. Why? Because we're depending on those things instead of depending on the Lord. And here God is commanding us to constantly receive a strength that is outside of ourselves. The word strong here is the only passive verb in this verse. They call it a divine passive. Literally, when it says be strong, it's saying be strengthened, be made strong. See, it's passive. We're not the ones being strong. Strength is being given to us. We are to receive the strength. And the strength that we're to receive is Christ's strength. Be strong in Christ's strength. Is what Paul is saying. We're to be strong in Him. Let me give you at least five things that I believe that Christ's strength will enable us to do. First of all, strength to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God gives us strength to grow in our relationship with Him. Second, strength to stand against sin and Satan. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 says, finally, be strong. Listen to what it says, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. All of those things have to do with demonic forces. That's the spiritual battle of against the enemy of Satan and his host. Third, strength to serve the Lord. We need strength to serve the Lord. In His service for Christ, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 that we are to exercise our gifts, all of our spiritual gifts, by the strength which God supplies. See, we're to be strong, but not to be strong in ourselves. We're to be strong in Him, in the Lord. He's the one that enables us to be able to do what He calls us to do. Fourth, strength to bear spiritual fruit. Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And then fifth, strength to handle difficult circumstances. We all have things we're dealing with in our life. Things that are difficult and hard. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. He said, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. He says, but our adequacy is from God. The great apostle Paul that God used mightily, he says, it's not me. I didn't feel adequate. Actually, he felt weak. But it was in his weakness, in his inadequacy, where he experienced the adequacy of God. Choosing not to take away Paul's thorn in the flesh, the glorified Christ said to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. To which Paul responded, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, when we're weak, when we feel fearful, when we feel weak, when we feel inadequate, we must not be going by our feelings. We need to be turning to Him and finding our strength in Him. You see, Christ's strength is available for us. And if we're going to live a victorious Christian life and be the spiritual leaders of our homes, then we must constantly be receiving the strength that Christ wants to give to us. And then the fifth command that I believe we must constantly obey is to love like Jesus. Look at verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. The word love here is the Greek word agape, which is the love that God Himself is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16 says, God is love. Well, the Greek word that is used for love there is agape. It's a special love. It's a God love. It's a selfless, sacrificial, other-centered love that God the Father demonstrated in giving His Son to die on the cross for us. It's the love that Jesus demonstrated in going to the cross for us. It's the same selfless, sacrificial, other-centered love that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 talks about when it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. It takes strength to constantly be alert. It takes strength to stand firm in the faith. It takes strength to be courageous. But notice how Christ-like love here in all that we do is the balance. It's the balance of all of these other commands, to keep us from becoming too assertive, too aggressive. Strength can be aggressive, but we can become too aggressive. Love balances that out. I think John MacArthur said it well, and I quote, it is the beautiful softening principle. It keeps our firmness from becoming harshness and our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming obstinate dogmatism and our right living from becoming smug self-righteousness, end quote. If we're going to live victorious Christian lives and be the spiritual leaders in our home that God wants us as men to be, then Christ's love needs to constantly be preeminent in our lives. And it's not like we've got to try to find something that we don't have. As a Christian, if we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 5:5 says that God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us. We already have God's love in having Christ. He lives within us. It's a matter of releasing what we already have, not getting what we don't have. Jesus declared in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That's the standard for us as His children, to love others just as He has loved us, that selfless, sacrificial, other-centered love. By this, He says, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. No wonder Paul declared in Romans chapter 13, verse 10, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. As Christian men, God wants us to be both steel and velvet. I remember years ago there was a book written, Steel and Velvet. Abraham Lincoln was a man who was called Velvety Steel. One of our best presidents who was a Christian. There was strength, but then there was also love. We need to be men of steel and velvet. We need to be tough and tender, courageous and compassionate, strong and yet still sensitive. These are commands that God gives to us. But how do we do that practically? Let me give you three practical things I believe will help us to constantly obey these five commands in our daily lives. First of all, put Jesus first above everything else. We will not be able to do anything apart from Him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We need to put Jesus first above everyone and above everything in our life. Because only when He is first will we be able then to be able to live out the way He calls us to live, to truly love the other person the way He wants us to. The great concern of our lives is not to be how we're going to take care of ourselves to live. The great concern is to be about the kingdom of God. Only when Jesus is first will we be alert and watchful against anything that lessens our passion for Him. If He's not first in our life, we're already on the downhill slope into spiritual indifference and apathy. To have Him first and foremost is to love Him wholeheartedly, to put Him first. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He said, don't worry about the things that you need. I'm your Father. I know you need those. Don't worry about those. Stay focused on me. Put me first. Second, by an act of our will, schedule to spend time with the Lord daily in His Word and in prayer. Do that for yourself. Do that with your family. If your kids are already grown up and moved away, do it with your wife. You see, don't leave this to chance. If it's just, okay, well, we need to do that sometime, it's never going to happen. Sometime never comes. We need to schedule what's priority in our life. And spending time daily in His Word and in prayer is vital. Why? Again, since we can't live out, we can't teach to our children what we don't know. It's absolutely vital that we take time to get to know the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. We need to know God's word. And there's so many resources, so many things out there that we can begin to know it more and more. And concerning prayer, John Bunyan once said, and I quote, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed," end quote. Prayer is vital. Prayer is that which keeps our relationship with the Lord alive and hot. Colossians 4:2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." It's absolutely vital that we not let our emotions keep us from the Word of God and from prayer, because those are vital to our relationship with Him. You see, since God's Word and prayer are fundamental to a victorious Christian life, we need to courageously set our will to be faithful to do the right thing, regardless of how we feel. Don't let the fact that, you know, I just don't feel like doing it tonight. Don't let your emotions control you. Be courageous in being faithful to do what God calls us to do. And in time, things will come around. And then third, fully depend on the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the key to everything. As I said before, Jesus in John 15:5 said, "Without me you can do nothing." Doesn't mean you can't go out and work a certain job and do really well and those kind of things. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual, eternal things here. You can do nothing of any eternal significance apart from him. It's only as we daily acknowledge our total dependence on the Holy Spirit, as we walk by the Spirit and allow Him to control our lives, will His fruit be manifested in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's from the Spirit. And if we're going to live the way He wants us to live, that fruit will come out as He is controlling us. I believe these things will help us to constantly obey these five commands so that we as Christian men and fathers can be what God has called us to be, to live victorious Christian lives and to be the spiritual leaders of our home. Let's stand as we close in prayer. As we close, I want to just commit our men and our fathers on this special day.